So many of you will know Ron, and he's going to share God's word with us today, and we're very delighted to have him do so. At the very end of the service, at the very end of his sermon, actually, after he prays, we're going to have time for us as a church to bless the Lord, bless him as he goes out to do this work, and kind of commission him to that. So we want to excitedly anticipate the word of God, and we also want to just joyfully celebrate what God is doing in Ron and Joan's life. If you know him, at the very end of the service, we'll call on you to also join us in prayer as well. So Ron, thank you for sharing God's word with us today. Let's give it up for him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house with your people. Now, Lord, I was asked that you'd speak to us and teach us from your word. Amen. Well, it's kind of nice to have friends in the front row. Seeing some of my Calvary youth friends and some of my Calvary Awana friends here. It's just good to see them and to know that they actually want to hear this word as well. Two more sleeps. Unless you're of an older vintage, that's probably about 2.5 sleeps away because you're not staying up until midnight. But the new year is almost upon us. It's a time of year when we become a little bit introspective. Time when, after a period of self-assessment, we create a list of resolutions. And we hope they're going to help shape our life for the year to come. These lists might be lengthy. They may come down to one or two key items that we feel we need to change. The majority of these resolutions, really, though, they deal with the mundane, the trivial things of life. Lose a few pounds. Now, the problem with that one is, I only want to lose them here. I really have no desire to, you know, lose them from here, but, you know, this is the spot, and that's a hard one to keep. Floss daily. Get to the gym or out for a walk a few times a week. You know, cut my screen time in half. Hold on, that's a good one. I better put that in my notes. Oh, right. Cut the screen time in half. Sadly, if we talk to people a few weeks after the new year, we say, how are the resolutions going? Almost everybody says, they're done. They're over. I failed. A few will take that as a challenge to say, maybe I need to make a re-resolution and do it again and try one more time. Most of us just say, I'll give up until next year. But since we usually deal with the mundane, I thought that about a year or so ago, CIBC came out with a new commercial campaign on television, screen time, and they asked, where would you like to be in 5 years? It's actually a little bit of a bigger picture than just that one-year clip that we're looking at. So maybe, where do I really want to be in 5 years in my life? And their responses varied from the people they had showing. I don't know if these were created content where, you know, a script writer sat down and wrote out these responses, or whether they adapted the responses from real people, or whether they used real people. I don't know. But I think the question had some merit. It's probably a question that we need to ask ourselves within the church. And I appreciate that Pastor Kenny used a question this morning as well, coming from the catechism. Sometimes we need to start with some questions for ourselves. And today's question that I'd like to ask you is this. Am I where God wants me to be? And am I doing what God wants me to do? That's a much bigger picture of life, is it not? That we start to ask the question, am I where God wants me to be? Are you willing to do the self-examination that is required to make a worthwhile change in your life? So that's a question. In a few minutes, I'm also going to give you a premise. I think most of us are familiar with the following verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This was a verse that I had memorized by the time I was 10 years old. I went to Christian Service Brigade, and thankfully that's also where I came to know Christ, was through that group when I was 8 years of age. But this was, by the time I was 10, I knew this verse. I had also learned another affirming verse to this same one from 2 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. Two absolutely great verses. A few years ago, I realized I missed something in these verses. I think like many, I focused on the early attestation in 2 Timothy 3, the emphasis on God breathed or inspired or the inspiration of the word. This is God's word, and that's true. And so often we become so focused on that idea that we fail to read the rest of the verse. And that's where this premise comes in. My premise now when I come to scripture is this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, that's the NIV, or profitable, the King James and the New American Standard Bible. It is useful and profitable. So it's not just that it's God-breathed, it actually has intrinsic value for me. The Bible contains something that I need to know and I need to hear. There's no throwaways, no meaningless fillers, no unnecessary drivel, no stories for the sake of a story. A couple of weeks ago during our artistic Christmas night, I really appreciated that the inclusion of the genealogy of Jesus. We read that in scripture and we kind of go through it and say, what? Who cares? No, it is meaningful. It is profitable. We do need to look at the people who were in the line, the lineage of Jesus Christ. We need to study them. I think sometimes as we look at these things, we become afraid because it's going to be a lot of work to do the study. If I'm going to get something meaningful out of this, I have to dig deeper. And I only have so much time in the day because the Sens game is going to be on in about an hour. We don't get to all of the things we need to do. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote there in 2 Timothy, he tells us what this is profitable for. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for the teachings, the understanding of the spiritual realm. It's good for reproof, the prophet's work of calling out sin, challenging us to change. It's good for correction. The Bible doesn't just say, you're wrong. It says, here's how to do it. I always appreciated teachers in school who, instead of just putting a big X through something, actually wrote some notes so you knew where you went wrong and you knew what to do to make it right. The Bible does that for us. But it's also good for training in righteousness. This is the discipler's gift. The word of God is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and there will be those who bring the word to us so that we can see exactly where we need to go and what we need to do. Let me share my journey to this premise. It goes back a few years. The church we were in was doing a summer series on favorite Bible characters. So I was asked if I would do one of the messages, and I said, be happy to. But I was struggling a little bit because I don't like the word favorite. In the moment, I have favorites, but tastes change. sometimes in another time, that's going to be my favorite thing. So I was struggling with this. So I thought, I'm going to take the easy way out instead of wrestling with this myself. I asked my kids, what's your favorite Bible character? And my son Benjamin immediately blurts out, Shamgar. Who? I hate to say it, he wasn't that familiar to me at the time. At this point in my life, when this came up, I had probably read through the entire Bible 40 or 50 times. I had preached a series on the book of Judges some years ago. And it was still a little bit, Shamgar, who's that guy? And I would have guessed, as my mind was thinking through this, why would Benjamin choose this character? I know he struggled with his reading at the time. Thought, is he picking a character who is so obscure so he doesn't have to do a whole lot of reading on him? Because if he picks, Gideon or somebody like that, or Paul, he's got a whole whack of study to do, and he doesn't want to do that. That, I would have thought. Except he surprised me, because he didn't stop there. He immediately went on and said, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, he too saved Israel. He quoted scripture right away. And when he quoted scripture, I knew that meant something to him. When he picked this man, it wasn't frivolous. He really thought something of Shamgar. I had my work cut out for me. Yeah, I'd read it many times. I hadn't actually figured out how Shamgar was profitable. And this is what I needed to do. I could go and do a fly past on this, but that wasn't what we were looking for. I needed to dig into scripture to see, who is this man? Why did God include him in scripture? As I started to study him, I realized there is a second mention to him. Not just this one verse. He gets two mentions. And that's two more than I have. Judges chapter 5, verse 6 says the following. It's in the Song of Deborah. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. And as I began to meditate on these verses, I realized these verses have value. They are profitable and useful. This is the story of Shamgar, the third judge of Israel. At this point in the time of Israel, they were involved in a war of attrition. Attrition, from Webster's dictionary, has a meaning. The act of rubbing together or wearing down. The act of weakening to the point of exhaustion by constant harassment. Gradual loss of strength from attrition. So the Philistines had come in, and they were wearing Israel down. And this story appears right at the beginning of all the struggles that Israel had during the book of Judges. There had been two judges before him. The first judge, Othniel, he was sent to free Israel from the Aramites, and they had peace after 40 years. Now, these Aramites, they were Israel's cousins. They were descendants of Shem, the modern-day Syrians. And we read of them, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. They began to follow after somebody else's gods. And God sent the Syrians in to deal judgment upon Israel. But Othniel came, a judge, and he freed them. But Judges 3, verse 12 says, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave them to Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Ehud, the second judge, he freed them from the Moabites. Oh, also cousins of Israel. For Moab was a son of Lot and his elder daughter. After this, they had 80 years of peace. We enter a third cycle of sin. And this one tells us, oh yeah, nothing. It doesn't say what Israel did. All it tells us is that Shamgar came to save them. And I began to ponder, why is the Bible silent? I don't know about you, but periodically I can get argumentative. And I can think of all kinds of excuses for things. I can justify myself quite well. So I might look at this, and as I go through the book of Judges and read all the failings of Israel, say, you know what? I have never worshipped Baal. I never worshipped Asherah. None of that. Not in my life. Never. Didn't do that. I'm good. And I realize, no, I've got my own gods that I deal with. The sins that hold us. The things that we hold dear in life, that we put before God each and every day. And for each one of us, that may be something different. But this takes away our ability to argue, what sin was it? It doesn't matter. We are all bound by sin. We are all easily deceived. And all of this sin is abhorrent to God. We should not believe that our sin is any less than that of Israel. This time God sent another group of captors, the Philistines, the descendants of Ham living in Egypt. Ham, the son of Noah. Cursed for the manner in which he dealt with the discovery of finding his father naked in his tent. And Noah cursed his grandson Canaan, saying, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will be his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be a slave to Shem. From the time of that curse to the days of Shamgar, 1,200 years have passed. That includes 400 years in Egypt, under the authority, under the thumb of the descendants of Ham. This is complete reversal. This is not where Israel is supposed to be. God is punishing them for their sin. And just so you know, he will also punish us. The Philistines seemed to be master tacticians in warfare. They understood how to win a war. Not a battle, but a war. The saying today is that an army can only travel as far as its stomach will take them. As long as you can feed your soldiers, they can carry on. Or as much gas as you have for the tank. The Philistines knew that if you restrict supplies, you can win a war. You keep them from getting reinforcements. You keep them from getting the arsenal that they need in order to fight back. You can't do it. And this is what the Philistines have done. They're holding and controlling all the roads in Israel. Goods cannot move. In the Song of Deborah, we are told that the Israelites were now using sort of the back roads and the mountain paths to get around. They couldn't take the main highways. You couldn't get huge shipments going through. The Philistines were winning the war. And into this mess, God calls Shamgar. A most ordinary man. You don't get anybody more ordinary than Shamgar. Again, the scriptures don't give us a lot of information. They don't give his curriculum vitae. You know, here's all his great deeds in the past. Here's why he was chosen. Scripture's also silent on how God called him. There's no burning bush. No still small voice after the storm. No angelic appearance. No bright light on the road to Damascus. Again, God will call each person in their own way. You know, if it didn't happen on the road to Damascus, it couldn't be true, right? Why would God call me? Why would he want to do something with me? I'm not going to Damascus. I didn't hear it from an angel. But God called this man to serve and to bring peace to Israel. His actions and their inclusion in Scripture make it clear that Shamgar is called by God. Called in the big picture, he's an Israelite. If you want, you could translate this into today's world and say, he was a Christian. But exactly what are these Christians or children of God? We've celebrated communion today. And our reference back for communion is to the feast that Jesus had with his disciples at the end of his ministry. But when they gathered together, they were gathering for the Passover. They had come together because this is talking about the freedom that they got from Israel when Moses led them out of Israel. And there had been a series of plagues that had come upon the Egyptians because they would not set Israel free. And then we came to that 10th plague. And here now death is going to come upon the land. But God says there's one way to protect yourself, because when death comes, I'm going to kill the firstborn of every household. Israel, you can protect yourselves and your families by taking the blood of the lamb that I want you to kill and to roast and to eat. But you need to take that blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your home. The same is true for us today. Just because you go to church or come from a Christian family doesn't give you your salvation. The blood must be applied to your heart alone. It is your choice to make to come to know who the Lord is. And when you do that, you are called into his family, called out from the world, called to serve him. You need to accept the gift that he has given to you. But God also gives a specific call to Shamgar, and I believe he gives a specific call to every one of us. Usually when looking at a Bible character, I go back to Young's Analytical Concordance, and I check out the meaning of names. The name Shamgar would simply mean that he was a cupbearer. Not exactly a glamorous job. In reality, you know, he wasn't the sommelier saying, you know, this is a nice vintage with a little bit of an oaky taste. He was there to find out whether or not somebody wanted to poison the king. In today's universe, he is what is called an expendable crewman. You know, we don't need these guys. Like, if he dies, he dies. No big deal. Just get the next one. Put him into place. They can always serve. That's what his name means. I'm not sure I'd like to have that name. How would you like to be the expendable crewman? It doesn't matter. Yet God saw fit to call him. We know a little about this man. Though his name means cupbearer, that was not his profession. Do you know, though? He was a one percenter. Now, if I say somebody's a one percenter today, what do you think? Rich. Oh, no. I mean, he was a trucker. This guy had an ox goad, and there's only one reason to be carrying an ox goad. They were heavy. Tipped with a little steel point on them, it was a chunk of wood that you carried, a man with a pointy stick. But he carries it because he has a team of oxen that he drives. This man was moving goods in Israel. He was your old-time teamster. And he carries an ox goad because ox don't respond to bridle and reins. They don't respond to a whip. That's like swatting at flies. So you had an ox goad. It had a bit of heft to it. When you poked, they went. They knew you meant business. You could steer them. You could get them to pull harder when going up a hill, slogging through sand, or maybe caught in a muddy rut. You gave them a little prod and they would go. That's what he carried with him. In our society today, there's about 1% of our population are truckers. And we need them. They move goods. They do a service for us. And even truckers can be called of God. Even truckers can do great things for God. And we're told what Shamgar did. It says that with this ox goad, he killed 600 Philistines. How? Did he do a Braveheart? Gets that ox goad, goes like this, and he charges into the crowd in an army, and he just screams as he goes. Was it guerrilla warfare? In the shadows, lurking. Ninja style? Or did he stand on one of the mountain paths and defend the narrow pass? We don't know. But he did. He accomplished what God gave him to do. And despite the fact that we're not given all this other information, we know he was called, we know that he served, and he accomplished what God had called him to do. He, too, saved Israel. As I meditated, these two simple verses came alive to me. They were profitable for instruction in righteousness. Because we need to finish 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're told that the word of God is given so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It applies to all of us who are believers. If you are a child of God, if you've acknowledged your sin, repented, and trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are called to serve. Christian service is not limited to pastors, missionaries, elders. Each one of us has a role to fill. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes about spiritual gifts, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God chooses ordinary people, sometimes to do extraordinary things like Shamgar, but often for the mundane acts of service, coming alongside, ministering to a friend, showing mercy, showing love, caring for another. This is what God will do through us. His call to you may be unique, not a copy of his call to anyone else. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you are where God wants you to be and are doing what God wants you to do, that's good. But it's a good question to be asking, right? Am I doing what God wants? Am I where God wants me to be? That's your better question as you approach the new year. Don't worry about the trivial things. Let God deal with them as he sees fit, but be ready to serve him when he calls you into his service. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us to become involved in ministry, that we might know what you want of us because we live for you and we worship you each and every day. This I pray in your name. Amen.